We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask again that you be with us, that you open our eyes and enable us to see the hidden treasures which you have in your word for us, and we pray that you prepare our hearts and make them receptive to it. We pray that our faith in our Savior may be strengthened and our comfort increased as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 10. A description of Solomon's chariot. He made the pillars thereof of silver, and the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love, for the daughters of Jerusalem. To kind of set the stage a little bit, in the opening verses of Genesis chapter 13, the Holy Spirit tells us, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Silver and gold. Very early in history, these two metals were counted as being extremely precious. The same is true even in our own day. It's no surprise to us then that we find both silver and gold used in the construction of Solomon's chariot. And remember, Solomon is a type of Jesus Christ in his glorified state. He made the pillars thereof of silver, and the bottom thereof of gold. Both silver and gold have very special spiritual connotations in Scripture. We'll take a look at that this morning. The Holy Spirit also mentions concerning Solomon's chariot that the covering of it was of purple. This information is precious beyond words. We'll take a look at, special look at the color purple this morning. And finally, everything mentioned in the verse is paved with love. And this love is offered to the daughters of Jerusalem. We can't help but think here of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we're looking again at what we began to look at last week, the chariot of Solomon. We mentioned that a chariot is something that's used in wartime. Chariots gain victories. So, what's the big deal for you and me about the chariot of Solomon? Well, much every way. To use an inferior analogy, if you have a favorite football team and they've won the Super Bowl, you like to watch the game over and over and over again. Well, the Son of God won a great victory over Satan and all of his wicked ones. And his enemies are our enemies too, as soon as we become a believer in him. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And it should be exciting to us to replay this and look at everything that was involved in this tremendous victory. And that's why we're especially interested in the construction of Solomon's chariot, Solomon being, again, a type of Jesus Christ. We mentioned last week, the word chariot in the previous verse is a one-time usage. There were a lot of chariots in the world. Pharaoh had 600 of them. Sisera had 900 of them. But there were none like this. This was a unique chariot. None like it. made by the Son of God himself. And so we look at all the details. This chariot is what Solomon used to come out of that great and terrible wilderness that no one else, including angels, was able to come out of. There's that great gulf fixed that no one can cross except the Son of God, and he crossed it. And there's this great and terrible wilderness that just devours everybody that goes into it, except the bridegroom. He came out of it, and thankfully, his bride also will come out of the great and terrible wilderness. That's why we're especially interested in this. It's our story. It's our history. So looking at the verse again, and then we'll filter through it a little bit. He made the pillars thereof of silver, and the bottom thereof of gold. So there you've got the silver and the gold. We'll stop there for right now. The pillars, when you do a little word study, indicate the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our bridegroom. First occurrences are very, very important in Scripture. And the first occurrence of this word for pillars is found in Exodus chapter 13. It's in verse 21. I'm going to read from verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Context, very important. Children of Israel have just left Egypt, where they were slaves for some 400 years. They are free now. They're taking a journey toward the promised land, but between them and the promised land is that great and terrible wilderness. How are they going to get through it? Well, they had a captain that went before them. Again, in Exodus chapter 13, again, now we're in verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and in night by a pillar of fire to give them light by day and by night. There's that pillar that we found here in the chariot of Solomon. He made pillars thereof. And then Exodus 13:22, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The Son of God was in that pillar of cloud. And the Son of God was in that pillar of fire. He was a protection for his people against the enemy by day and by night. The truth is that as Christ has a bed for his bride's rest and comfort, he also has a chariot for safely conveying her and carrying her on her journey through this great and terrible wilderness to the world to come, his eternal kingdom of glory. So this chariot is very important to us in our salvation. Satan and his wicked ones are constantly trying to stop this wedding from taking place. One contrast here would be the chariots of Pharaoh, 600 of them, and the 900 chariots of iron that Sisera had, contrasted with the one chariot that Solomon had, which he made himself of the very best materials. The pillars were made of silver, and in Scripture, silver speaks of redemption of the bride. We could also say that it means her atonement, at-one-ment, the thing that makes her at one again with the God that she had rebelled against in the Garden of Eden and become an enemy and in the enemy camp. When you study the Old Testament, you find out that there were 96 silver sockets which formed the foundation upon which the tabernacle rested. The tabernacle being a type of Christ, and this tabernacle was never laying on the ground or sitting on the ground. It was sitting on these 97 sockets. or 96 silver sockets. And this tells us in plainly understood language that the redemption is the basis on which Christ had become the meeting place between God and man. Silver meaning redemption. We looked at the fact that when Abraham left Egypt, he was very rich in silver and gold. Let's look at some related passages now. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 15 tells us this. If a soul commit a trespass is a sin. If somebody sins, which takes into account all of us, doesn't it? This is our history. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, ignorance is no excuse, we find out, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. Here we learn that the shekel, which was so important to the children of Israel, and even the half shekel, was made out of silver. That's important. The pillars that Solomon had in his chariot were of silver. That's the point. Exodus chapter 30, verse 11, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul. Well, what's the ransom? A ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. So that's what the price was of redemption, half a shekel. A half shekel shall be the offering to the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. In other words, the price of the forgiveness of sins was the same for everybody, rich or poor. The rich could not write out a check for billions of dollars and expect sins to be forgiven. It doesn't work that way. Everyone a half shekel, rich or poor. The payment is the same for everyone. Thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Okay, you and I know very well from our study of Scripture that a piece of silver is not going to forgive our sins. We know that. We're not saved with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But the Lord God used the half shekel as a kind of a type of the atonement that Jesus Christ has for his people. And this, of course, would point ultimately to his blood. We are redeemed because he shed his precious blood for us. And that's what's being taught here by the half shekel of silver. That's what the seven pillars refer to. On a little different level, there's another extremely precious passage. It's in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. And I don't know of a better passage that teaches the inspiration of Holy Scripture by the Holy Spirit. It reads this way, Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. That's the words of the Bible. It's a book he wrote. What's the example of it? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Well, Adam was created from the earth. So the Holy Spirit takes words that are human words that you and I can understand, and miraculously purifies them as silver purified seven times. This is an amazing book that we're studying. There's none like it. None other like it in the whole world. In Solomon's temple, there were two pillars named Jachin and Boaz. Jachin means stability. Boaz means strength. In 2 Chronicles 3:17, we read this: "And he reared up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand and the other on the left. He called the name of that one on the right hand Jachin," that means stability, "and the name of the other on the left Boaz," that means strength. And both point to Jesus Christ. He is mighty to save. Mighty to save. Our salvation rests on him. And he uses this chariot. Then the color gold comes. This is too easy to be missed. We think of Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and following. "When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" Herod was a king, but he wasn't born a king. He became a king when his father died and he inherited it. But this one, this little baby, was born king. Born king. And continuing in the same chapter, "When the wise men heard from the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came in place and stood over the place where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold," first one mentioned, "and frankincense and myrrh," which are going to be mentioned in the Song of Solomon also. But the point we're making here is that gold is the metal that depicts the king. "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And they worshipped him and presented him gifts, gold." So gold is connected with kingship. It says in here that the bottom thereof was of gold. So what does that mean? The word bottom is a one-time usage. So here we are. Perhaps one of the passages that sheds some light on this is Revelation chapter 21, verse 21, describing the heavenly Jerusalem. It reads this way: "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city," that's what you walk on, "the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." I believe, and I'm not sure about this, but if my memory serves, I believe it was John Milton. Milton wrote Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained, and if my memory serves right, he's talking about the kingdom of the devil, and the ceiling of the devil's kingdom was gold. In heaven, the streets are gold. Pure gold. In other words, the best that the devil has to offer can't even begin to compare with the streets of the heavenly Jerusalem that you and I are going to be living in. Pure gold. The midst of it was paved with love. We all know what this means. Love is the greatest gift of all. 1 Corinthians 13:13, "Now abide faith, hope, and charity." Charity means love. "These three. But the greatest of these is charity." Well, how can that be the greatest? We've got to have faith. to make it. Well, yeah, but we've got faith. We need that. But in the afterlife, we're not going to need faith anymore. We're going to be there. We're going to see things. And we're not going to have hope anymore either, because hope will be realized. But there will be love. It's going to last forever. A precious, precious verse here concerning Gentile people, heathen people. We trace our family tree back, that's where we end up. Isaiah 42, verse 6, talking about, I, the Lord, have called thee, that thee is Jesus Christ. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand, and I will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. So you and I were thought of way back in eternity past, even though physically speaking, we're not offspring of Abraham. But spiritually we are. The truth here is that everything points to and rests upon Jesus Christ. And this is the thing that separates the Christian religion from all of the false religions. This idea that we're all going to the same place, we're just getting using different roads to get there, is fallacy. It is a pigment of man's imagination. It is a lie. Acts 4, verse 12, and there are many, many verses in Scripture that point this out. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you want to be saved, there's only one way of doing it, and that's coming through Jesus Christ. There's only one door, and that's Him. This is taught over and over again in Holy Writ, and this is the thing that angers people. It angers them. The provision that the Son of God made for bringing the bride to glory is a very rare and splendid one, and that's why we're looking at this chariot. Everything is held together by love. The love of the Heavenly Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Spirit. Equal love in all three. That's very important. The Father is not somebody that's angry, and the Son comes and wipes the smile off his, or the frown off his face and puts a smile. Jesus told his disciples, the Father himself loves you. Father loves you as much as the Son does. And the Holy Spirit loves you and I as much as the Son does. Equal love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's precious. The bride is talked about as being a peculiar treasure for her bridegroom. This is amazing. How can it be? And her being taken to heaven, her chariot is of precious material. Nothing is cut, nothing is spared. Psalm 135, verse 4 says this, the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. If the world spins that long, and God permits, and we get to Song of Solomon chapter 4, we're going to hear what the Son of God feels about his bride. And it's amazing the praise that he lavishes upon her. And when we get there and we study, we say, is this really me he's talking about? Yeah, it is. He's chosen us as his peculiar treasure. So, of special interest here, after the word love, the midst thereof being paved with love, for the daughters of Jerusalem. There's something very precious being taught here. I'm not going to go into it right now, but I am going to make reference to what we've already looked at. The term, the daughters of Jerusalem, in the King James translation, occurs 8 times. 7 of the times are in the Old Testament. 1 of the times is in the New Testament. Of the seven occurrences of the term in the Old Testament, all seven are found in the book of the Song of Solomon. We've looked at that already. The one hit in the New Testament is found in one of the Gospels. It's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 28. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. So we look here at the text, and this love is extended to the daughters of Jerusalem. If you want to sneak ahead a little bit, you'll find out that the daughters of Zion are the ones that come out to meet the king. What's being taught here is this, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is offered to everyone. We've looked at the passages briefly of the daughters of Jerusalem in the Song of Solomon. I don't see anything good about the daughters of Jerusalem at all in there. But the daughters of Zion, symbolic of God's elect, a type of God's elect. And Christ paid the price for all the sins of the world. No one has to be left out. It's offered to everyone. The love of God is offered to the daughters of Jerusalem. Problem is, they rejected it. They didn't want it. 4,000 years, they waited for the seed to come. When he came, they rejected him. We have no king but Caesar. I want this man to rule over us. Okay. But the offer was made to them. And everyone that's in hell is going to be there because it's their own fault. They willingly rejected the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son. That's the truth. But the offer was there. And it was a sincere offering. And that's what's being mentioned here. So, we get now to the color of purple, which we've kind of passed over till the end here. And there's something extremely precious here. You look at the passage, the covering of it was of purple. It's talking about the chariot. This unique chariot that Jesus Christ himself built. There's no other like it. This is a unique one. He made the pillars thereof of silver and the bottom thereof of gold. The covering of it of purple, which is very, very important. Purple was a princely color, especially as it's used in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Christ had a purple robe, and we compare the words purple and scarlet, and we find out in Scripture that they're the same. Matthew chapter 27, verse 28 says this, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Scarlet. Mark 15, talking about the same thing, verse 17 says, they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. So, scarlet and purple are used interchangeably in Scripture. This is important. They point to the blood of Jesus Christ. We think of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, capital S, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9, verse 20, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you. Purple, scarlet, the color of blood. Psalm 32, opening verses. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Why? How can their sins be covered? They're covered with the precious blood of Christ. That's why. And in the afterlife, talking about you and me, we read these precious words of Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. So, at the marriage altar, the Almighty God himself will not be able to find one single sin in the bride of Jesus Christ. She's going to be perfect. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, Scripture says, but we know this, that when he shall appear in all of his glory, and nobody's ever seen that yet, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, a fitting bride for Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit here opens the volume of nature, and we have an amazing, amazing thing here. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 6, we have what we could call a snapshot of the crucifixion. It is one of the most amazing chapters in all Holy Scripture, written about 1,000 years before the actual event took place. This Psalm of David details some of the actual events as they unfolded on Golgotha. The Psalm opens with words that are very familiar to us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words which Jesus Christ uttered from the cross, the only thing he spoke during the 3 hours of darkness. Other verses give us some of the actual events that took place there. Verse 16 in Psalm 22 says this, they pierced my hands and my feet. As a description of death by crucifixion, hands and feet nailed to the cross. A foreshadowing of when the Roman soldiers drove the nails through the hands and feet of our Lord. They didn't know what they were doing, and Jesus Christ prayed for them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How could the Roman soldiers know what they were doing? Annas and Caiaphas did. The chief priests and elders, they knew very well what they were doing. They just didn't believe it. But the Roman soldiers did not. And yet, unwittingly, they were fulfilling Scripture. That's amazing. And then verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Again, a snapshot of the scene as it unfolded upon Golgotha. But the oddest words are found in Psalm 22, verse 6. We read this, Son of God, saying, but I am a worm and no man. What did our Lord mean by these words? Perhaps the prophet Isaiah gives us a hint. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, we read this, He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Or backing up a bit, Isaiah 52, verse 14, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. But there is more. There is a lot more. And the Holy Spirit teaches us this in the volume of nature compared with the volume of Scripture which he wrote. There are five different Hebrew words in the Old Testament which are translated worm in the King James Version. The worm that Jesus compares himself to here is known as a specific kind of worm called the scarlet worm. The Hebrew word here for worm is tolaath, which is translated scarlet some 27 times in the Old Testament. The reason this worm is called the scarlet worm is because this worm was the source of a fluid from which the ancient people made their scarlet dyes. With this in mind, let's do a little mini word study. The scarlet robe, Matthew 27:28, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Little did the Roman soldiers know the meaning of what they were doing. We can't help but think of Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus Christ stripped himself of his own righteousness and putting our own sins upon him. Sin being a type of the scarlet color. The picture goes further. There is a deeper significance the Lord has in mind when he compares himself to the scarlet worm. And this significance shows itself in the remarkable life-death cycle of this worm. When the mother worm of the species is ready to give birth to her young, she will implant her body on a tree or on some stick of wood so firmly that she can never leave it again. In other words, she's going to die where she gives birth. We could almost say she nails herself to a tree. She'll never leave there alive. She's going to die there. When she gives birth to her young, her body provides protection and sustenance for them until they reach the stage where they can leave home and strike out on their own. Then the mother dies. And as she dies, the scarlet fluid in her body emerges to stain her own body and the bodies of her little ones and the wood of the tree where they were given their life by a dying mother. A beautiful picture from the volume of nature, and an illustration of the truth recorded in Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. What a blessed, blessed thing it is to be covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. So we come to the end of yet another page in the volume of nature, where the Almighty Creator God instructs us and teaches us valuable truths from his creation. But I am a worm. I am a worm. The scarlet worm. He made the pillars thereof of silver and the bottom thereof of gold. And the covering of it of purple or scarlet.